If you would please join with me tonight in turning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And tonight we're going to do something a little bit different for us. Tonight is more of a topical sermon. I am going to be dealing with the fourth verse of this sixth chapter, but I want to deal with it after we have sort of set the stage for it. And so we'll be looking at some selected texts along the way this evening. But let's read beginning at Ephesians 6, verse 1, down to the fourth verse. The Word of God says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, that fourth verse says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What people want is not always what they need. In fact, it is more accurate probably to say this, what people want is almost never what they need. When it comes to parenting, when it comes to raising our children, there are many people who want something that the Bible does not provide. What they want is a rule book. What they want is a highly detailed instruction manual for raising their children. They want step-by-step instructions for almost every decision they're going to face in the way of raising their children. Why do they want this? Well, they want this on the one hand because they don't want to mess it up. They don't want to fail. They want to do their job of parenting well. They want to do it to the glory of God. And so they want to know, how should I do this? But I think another reason why people want this detailed set of instructions is because sometimes they want parenting to be an almost mechanical process. That's what we like. We like predictability. Put the information into the computer, get the information out of the computer that you expect to get. We like things to be predictable. And so we want something like that with our children. Do this with your child, say this to your child, respond in this way when they do this or when they do that, and boom, at the end of the process, out pops the child of your dreams. Just follow the rules, and this is where it all leads. The problem, as you know, is where is that set of detailed instructions in the Bible? Where is the step-by-step rule book? It's not there. God certainly gives us principles. He gives us all the truth that we need. As we follow Him, as we trust Him, as we believe Him, as we are taught by Him, He gives us all the information we need to raise children in a way that glorifies Him. But He doesn't provide for us a step-by-step set of instructions for every situation. John MacArthur, in his book, Successful Christian Parenting, described that desire for the rule book very well. Here's what he said. Parents tend to make parenting more complex and yet more superficial than it really is. Christian parents today are begging for more detailed programs, step-by-step methodologies, and meticulously delineated instructions. Parenting gurus happily oblige. They offer detailed plans for feeding infants God's way. Christian methods for toilet training toddlers. Extensive lists of do's and don'ts governing preschoolers' social lives. And similar catalogs of rules for every stage of life up to marriage. He's not exaggerating. He is not exaggerating. I have seen, in my many years now of serving in the church, I have seen these gurus in the church. And many of these people are well-meaning. They really are. And in many cases, they were actually very good parents. But that's the problem in some cases. You see, it gives them standing. And it makes fearful parents gravitate to them. And in reality, what those eager parents ready to be their students, those fearful parents ready to learn everything the expert has to teach them, what they don't realize is two things, in many instances, are taking place. First of all, we forget that no child grows up to know Jesus and to love Jesus apart from the grace of God. Period. We can never look at our children and say, they came to faith in Christ because of the parent that I was. I'm not saying God doesn't use means. I'm not saying He doesn't use parents. He certainly does. We're going to talk tonight about being evangelists in our home. But the fact of the matter is, regeneration is a monergistic work. God does that in a child's heart, in any person's heart. What that means is this, whenever a child has been saved, even though God may have used the parents, His work always transcends the parent. What He did in that child's life is greater than you. In fact, if it had depended upon you, it would not have been done. We forget that sometimes. The second thing that we forget is when we try to duplicate how someone else raised their family, we're trying to do something that is impossible. You can't duplicate whatever someone else did because you are not their duplicate. You as parents are not the duplicate of some other set of parents. And your children are not duplicates of their children. And so if you try to do it exactly like someone else did it, you're not doing it God's way. You're doing it their way. You can't do it someone else's way. Don't misunderstand. The truth of God is the truth of God for everyone. And certainly older saints are to be teaching younger saints. So there are things to learn from people who have already raised their families. And as human beings, we have much in common, in terms of our nature, in terms of our battle with sin, in terms of our tendencies. We know that, but it is still true to say that each and every human being is an original. And so we have to apply biblical principles with prayer and with a wisdom that is taught by God if we're going to raise our families well. You know this if you've been a parent for very long, if you have more than one child, every child is different. Every child is different. We had children that you just had to give up some days and start again tomorrow. The stubbornness was so strong. And then we had children, you could just look at them and they would begin to cry and get things right with whatever they had done wrong. What you come to realize also over time is sometimes the stubborn child, when they repent, is actually more genuine in their repentance than the child who immediately cried. In fact, sometimes it's the crying child that's stirring up the other children to do the things that they're doing. And so you begin to learn, you know, there's more than what you see on the surface. I think what MacArthur said at the beginning of his statement that I read is actually very insightful. He said that parents tend to make it more complex and yet more superficial than it actually is. You say, how could that be? How could something be more complex and yet more superficial? Well, in this way, if you believe that what is wrong with your child can be put away by your parenting system, you have grossly underestimated what is wrong with your child. So in creating this very complex set of rules to raise your child God's way, to raise your child in this perfect manner, if you think your system can really change what is fundamentally, ultimately wrong with your children, you have grossly underestimated what is really wrong with your children. And so that's where I want to begin tonight. My first point tonight is this: realizing what is really wrong with your child. Every child you have, there is something really wrong with them. And the Bible tells us what that is. What we must realize as we raise children or as we serve as grandparents is that children do not begin life in a spiritually neutral condition. You know that. They don't begin life in a spiritually neutral condition. Just thumb over for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And as you set your eyes on those verses, I want to remind you of something. We did not become what those verses describe after we had made bad choices. What is described in those verses is not the result of our bad choices. These descriptions were true of us from the first breath we took. This is how we were born into this world. Ephesians 2:1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Notice this is universal, verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, by birth, children of wrath," get this, "like the rest of mankind." This is a universal description. This is true of each and every human being born since the fall of Adam. So that every child born into this world is born spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1 says. This means that they do not belong to the family of God. This means that they do not have hearts that would agree with what would please God. This means they are not born with eyes that can see, spiritually speaking. They are not born with ears that can hear. They are not spiritually alive. Every child is born into the world having inherited a fallen nature, original guilt. They are ready built for disobedience against God. And the result is that before you know it, that nature begins to be manifested, and now they're committing sins and transgressions of their own volition. Psalm 51 verse 5 says, "Behold," David writes, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That means that every child born into the world is already set on the course of this present world system. That is what is natural to them. That is what they're going to be attracted to. That is what they are. Every child is born into the domain of darkness, which means they walk a course that is informed by and ruled over the prince of darkness. It means they're going, as Ephesians 2 tells us, they're going to want to fulfill, they're going to live in, verse 3, the passions of their flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind. This is how people naturally live. So that every child is born into the world with a nature that is deserving of the wrath of God. That's not true in some cases. That is true in every single case. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" If you want to trace the problems that your children have, you're going to have to trace it all the way to their heart. They were born with a heart that is deceitful and desperately sick. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." So the first thing we've got to realize is what is ultimately, fundamentally wrong with my children? What is wrong is something in their hearts. It is found in their spiritual nature. And what is wrong with our children in the ultimate sense, we don't have the power to change. You recognize that tonight, parents, that you don't have the power. You don't have the power to change what is ultimately needed, the change that is needed in the life of your child. There's no amount of discipline that can change it. External discipline will never produce regeneration. There's no parenting system that can change it. And if you don't know that, if you don't believe that, then you're going to miss the mark as to what you ought to be aiming at as you raise your children. What are you really aiming at? What do you see as their fundamental need, their greatest need? You need to be aiming at what you see as their greatest need. And you've got to understand that their greatest need is not something that you can change through some parenting system, or even by external discipline. Get to the second thing I want to talk about tonight. We've got to recognize what's really wrong with our children. Second, we've got to recognize the wrong answers for what is really wrong with your child. There are people all over the planet, there are people in churches that unconsciously, I think in most cases when we talk about Christians, they are unconsciously buying into misguided hopes with respect to helping their children. They have adopted, they have embraced the wrong answers for what is really wrong with their children. We've got to get the diagnosis right, because if we don't rightly diagnose the problem, the prescriptions that we write to try to solve the problem will also be misguided. If our diagnosis is misguided, our prescriptions will be misguided. And when our diagnosis is misguided and our prescriptions are misguided, you know what happens? What ends up happening? You have devastated, crushed, disillusioned parents somewhere along the line saying things like this: "This is not how we raised them. This is not how we raised them. How could we have raised our children this way and then they turn out that way?" In those words is a betrayal that perhaps our hopes have been misplaced all along. We expected our children to behave a certain way given the system that we provided for them. So let me give you some common empty cisterns, right? Cisterns that don't really hold water when it comes to addressing the greatest need your child has. First of all, the greatest need your child has will not be changed by micromanaging their behaviors. You see, parents read Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." And so in some cases, they begin to make this connection. Well, there's foolishness in the heart, but the rod of discipline drives it away. So must be a connection between external discipline and evil in the heart. Must be a connection between external discipline and foolishness. So if we discipline them diligently, I mean, if discipline drives it away, then let's really discipline them. If discipline deals with what's going on in their heart, then let's hyper-discipline them. Maybe that will solve the problem. They read that verse as though there's an external solution to the internal problem. You know, there isn't. There is a correspondence between foolishness in the heart and the rod of discipline. There's no doubt that God has prescribed that we discipline our children faithfully in accordance with His Word, and He will use that as a means that will serve them both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. So I'm not dismissing that. But understand that the kind of salvation that external discipline can produce, notice I use that word produce, I'm not talking about contributing to something. I'm talking about producing something. The only kind of salvation that physical discipline can produce is temporal salvation. Saving your children from things like bad habits. Saving your children from things like laziness and things that would hurt them in the temporal realm. But external discipline cannot circumcise their heart. And that's their greatest need, for a circumcised heart, for a work of regeneration. You do love your children by disciplining them, but you've got to understand that there's something more than discipline that they need. That means that as we discipline our children, we're aiming at something greater. As we carry out all of God's commands regarding discipline, we understand that what we're really aiming at is not our child's behavior, it's their heart. We're aiming at their heart. We're dealing with behavior. We're pointing out, we're wise, we're pointing out what their behavior is the result of. So we're tracing our disciplining work in the area of their behavior to what is really wrong in their lives, and that is in their heart. If we ever forget that external discipline doesn't get to the ultimate reason behind what's going on in their heart, then we'll never get our discipline right. We need to connect our physical discipline, our teaching discipline, our training to what is going on in their hearts. When parents miss this, here's what happens. They think they're doing well because their children are behaving well. And in some cases, what they've done is they've trained their children almost like dogs. They teach them the right words, the right tone, the right facial expressions, the right responses. They micromanage their behaviors. And like trained animals, the children respond on cue. But in some cases, what happens is you're just developing this gap between how they appear and who they really are. And then eventually, when you no longer have that kind of control over their lives, if their hearts have not been circumcised, if they have not experienced regeneration, the love for sin has not been driven away from them. And so in some cases, what happens is they escape that micromanaging kind of authority and they go out and live lives that we would have never imagined. If we haven't been aiming at their hearts, we have just produced really good hypocrites. They may not even mean to be a hypocrite, and we certainly didn't mean for them to be that, but that's what we can produce. Sometimes this micromanagement of behavior, too, it's really not about the child, it's about the parent. It's that the child would reflect favorably on you. I've said to you already in this series, let's do not parent our children for our reputation, let's parent them for their salvation. But you know what? It's not just reputation. Sometimes parents over-discipline children because for the sake of convenience. I mean, it is tiring to discipline children, especially when all of your discipline is tied to teaching, especially when all of your discipline is tied to the instruction of their hearts. It takes time. It takes effort. Sometimes it's not convenient. Sometimes the teaching moment happens at the very end of the day. Sometimes the teaching moment happens when I'm in the midst of many other things and I'm thinking to myself, you know, I just don't want to have to deal with this right now. So if you don't want to deal with messy situations, what do? You, through the threat of punishment, you teach your children to live with a gap in their lives between where their hearts are at and where their behaviors are at. There's a second empty cistern that by itself will not solve the problem, and that is when we try to confine our children to the monastery. To the monastery. What do you mean by that, Richard? I mean when we treat our homes like the safe zone, and we treat the church like the safe zone, and everything outside the family, our family, and everything outside our church family. Now that's evil, and so I want to isolate my children. I want to pull them into this little world that I create and keep them from anything that I think might corrupt them. Now, hear me carefully. You know, the Bible teaches, and I believe, that we must live lives distinct from the world. We are in the world, we're not of the world. I do believe we need to strive to guard our children from things that would hurt them, destroy them mentally, emotionally, physically. Yes, do that. But here's what we must also teach our children. They go home with sinners every night. They live in a home where sin happens. Their father sins. Their mother sins. And they sin. It's not the world out there is sinful and the world in here is pure. No, the world in here is sinful too. And that's why we needed a Savior. So we need a right doctrine of sin, because when we think the world out there is sinful and the world in here is pure, usually what we're engaging in is behaviorism. You know, the external behaviors, oh, that is so evil, and we don't recognize because we've cleaned up the outside of the cup. We don't sometimes recognize how sinful we are, even though we may not look as sinful. So we need to teach our children a right doctrine of sin, and then a right doctrine of salvation, a right doctrine of sanctification. That sanctification is not about being pulled out of the world, but being preserved and made different in the midst of the world. And we need to teach our children a right view of our responsibility as Christians in this world. Which is, we've been left here as salt and light. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The world is not our enemy from that point of view. The world is our mission field. And we pity sinners because whatever it is they're involved in right now, that's where we were. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. That's where I was. And God had mercy upon me, and God delivered me, and God rescued me, and God changed me. And children, we have a burden for people who are right now where we all were. And so we're going to pray for their salvation, and we're going to share the gospel, and we're going to love people, and we're going to engage people for the sake of leading them to Jesus. Not a monastery. But a home that actually turns into a mission sending institution. Let my children be launched like missiles, missionaries out into this world to make a difference for the kingdom of God. That ought to be my prayer. The answer for your children is not isolating them. It's not hyper disciplining them, trying to micromanage their every thought, their every word, their every facial expression, their every response. And the answer is not to pull them out of the world and create a monastery in your family and in your church. Sin is not just out there. Sin is as near to you as you. We need to teach them that. The third empty cistern that I would mention is when we act like they don't have the need that I'm describing tonight. You see, they're so innocent and they're so cute and they're so fun and they're so whatever else you want to describe them. And believe me, as a grandparent, I've got lots of those descriptions. Okay? My grandchildren are wonderful. So all they need, right, is affirmation. All they need is encouragement. All they need is to understand how wonderful they are, how precious they are. This is on the other end of the spectrum. Right? There's the parent who micromanages everything about their children. Everything is wrong. On the other end of the spectrum, nothing needs to be addressed. There are parents who try to be friends to their children instead of parenting their children. They don't discipline their children. They don't teach them. They don't train them. They leave their children free to do whatever it is they want to do. And then even as children get older, move into their teen years, they begin to affirm the desires of their children, even when those desires are clearly at odds with Scripture. And so all sorts of activities take the place of the church, and all sorts of activities take the place of the priority of Christ and His people. And they affirm this because, you see, I want to affirm my child. When you ignore the fact that your child needs to be saved, that their greatest need is to be reconciled to God, their greatest need is for Jesus to be their life, you have a hand. I'm not saying you're fully responsible for it, but I'm saying you have a hand in the damnation of their soul. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So recognize your child's real problem. It is a spiritual one. It is one that can be traced all the way to their heart, to their very nature, the nature they were born with. Realize what cannot, in the final analysis, change that problem. Micromanaging them will not change it. Isolating them will not change it. And letting them go their own way and just affirming them will certainly not change it. So these are our third thought tonight. Recognize the answers for your child's greatest need. And that brings us to our verse. What is the answer? What are we to do? And what we recognize, and we, in the first night when we began talking about this subject, we walked through a long section in the book of Colossians where we showed that the instruction for parenting is built on a foundation of an entire life lived for the Lord. A foundation of salvation and being filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word and living life in the company of God's people. That this is the foundation upon which marriage is built and raising children is built. But then when you come to the actual specific instruction that's given here to parents in verse 4, do you notice something? It is simple. God, I mean, I have more instructions than this for putting a bicycle together. This is the most important thing I'll ever do. And what I have in this passage in verse 4 is this brief. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And of course, that verse takes into account everything else the Bible teaches. And God assumes our studying of those things and our getting to know those things and our embracing of those things. But nonetheless, isn't this simple? Isn't it brief? So tonight, I want to encourage you to subscribe to a simple approach to parenting. Diligent approach, careful approach, sober approach, worshipful approach, but a simple one. What do we see in this section? Well, as I say, if you back all the way up to the foundation, all the way back to verse 11 and following, where it speaks of conversion, We can say this, the first place you begin as a parent is recognize that your children need to be regenerated. They need to be regenerated. They need the new birth. John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said this, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Went on to say to Nicodemus that the wind blows where it wants. We don't produce the new birth. My child needs the new birth. My child needs regeneration. And I can't give it to them. So that this recognition results in what will be, as a parent, my greatest desire. Can I just ask you tonight, what is your greatest desire for your child? And as unbelievable as it is, as inconceivable as it is, I'm telling you that there are parents in our churches that if they were to be honest with where they put their emphasis, where they spend their time, where they spend their conversations with their children, their greatest priority is not the salvation of their child. It may be that they make good grades. It may be that they're popular among their peers. It may be that they behave a certain way. It may be that they get a certain job. It may be that they make a certain amount of money. It may be that they accomplish something in this realm or that realm. And I'm saying to you tonight, there is no greater issue than the salvation of your child. It has to be your greatest desire. Can you say tonight, that's the greatest desire you have for your child? That they would be reconciled to God, that they would know Jesus. If that is our greatest desire, then that becomes the greatest focus of our prayers. How much time do you devote to praying for the salvation of your children? How much time do you devote to praying for the salvation of your grandchildren? How much time, if you're a grandparent, do you devote to praying for the wisdom of your son or daughter as they raise their children? That God would give them wisdom as evangelists. That He would give them wisdom as they strive to lead their children to Jesus. If it's our greatest desire, if it's the greatest focus of our prayers, then it is our aim in the midst of every other parenting responsibility. My aim, as I think about my God-given responsibility to teach them obedient behavior, I have been given that responsibility, but my aim goes beyond obedient behavior. My aim goes to their salvation. I have been given a responsibility to educate them. I should care about that. But my aim is not just an education that passes the test with the culture, but an education in which I can interact with them in such a way that I am leading them to Christ. That they would come to know Christ. When I have to correct them, my aim ought to be the salvation of their soul. My aim is not my reputation. My aim is their salvation. My aim is not my convenience. My aim is their conversion. Simple parenting begins with the recognition that your child's greatest need is to be saved. Second, the simple approach to parenting recognizes that God uses means in the salvation of sinners. Okay, so I can't grant my child a new birth. I know that. I don't have the power to change their heart. But I also know this. The God who changes human hearts has prescribed means in His Word for the raising of children and for the discipleship of children, for the evangelization of children. And what I want to do is trust God, trust His means, trust the sufficiency of His means. So I'm not trying to manipulate my children into the kingdom of God. I'm not setting my hope on something beyond what God gives me in His Word for the salvation of my children. No, I'm going to take hold of the means that He has ordained for the salvation of sinners. And in prayer and in dependence, I'm going to live those things out. I realize that all of the instruction God has given me for disciplining children and raising children, all of that is a means that He has ordained for the salvation of children. That's why it is not wasted time to discipline behaviors. God makes use of it. These become teaching moments, teaching opportunities to teach a child. Do you know why we tell a lie? Do you know why we are selfish? Do you know, honey, it's not just you who is selfish. Do you know Dad battles with selfishness? Do you know why we deal with that? Do you know where this all began? Do you know why this is universal? Everybody struggles with this. Do you know why? And do you know what the answer is for what it is you're struggling with and what I struggle with? Do you know that God has given us a Savior? We take advantage of all these other commandments God has given us and recognize there are means that He uses in the evangelization of our children. What that also means is this: I'm not trusting the means, I'm trusting God. So I take hold of the means, I live out the means, but ultimately I'm not trusting the means, I'm trusting the one who gave them. Lord, you must work through this if this is going to be the result in the life of my child or my grandchild. You have ordained discipline, you use discipline, but ultimately my disciplining of them cannot circumcise their heart. Oh God, would you use your word, would you use the gospel, the opportunities you grant me in these situations, would you use this to grant new life to my child? Which means, third, we embrace the two-sided instruction of Ephesians 6:4. It's very simple, isn't it? He tells us something we're to avoid. He tells us something we're to do. What we do sometimes is we focus on what we're to avoid and we forget what it is we're to do. Or sometimes we focus on what we're to do and we forget what it is we are to avoid. We must do both. Let's begin with what we must avoid. Verse 4, fathers, this applies to all parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Let me not be a stumbling block to my child's salvation. Keep me, Lord, from stirring up attitudes in my children that would make them bitter, angry, frustrated, and in that way set up a barrier to the gospel. The first part of verse 4, do you know what that is an acknowledgement of? It's not just your children who sin. You sin. So when they're sinning, you've got to make sure that your response to their sin is not sinful. You don't address the manifestations of the flesh in their lives with manifestations of the flesh in yours. And when we stir up our children to anger, the kind of anger he's talking about here. Listen, children can be angry when you're doing it the right way. But what he's dealing with here is a sinful provoking of my children. It says in the book of Colossians, lest they be discouraged. So this is the kind of parenting that would discourage a child, that would crush his or her spirit, that wounds them, hurts them. What kind of parenting is that? It's sinful parenting. It's responding to their sins with sins of your own. What might that look like? You can frustrate a child sinfully by smothering them. I mean, very little praise, very little recognition of what they do well, very little acknowledgement of their accomplishments. All you do is speak to them, deal with them, interact with them as you see them doing wrong, and you always see them doing wrong. That will crush your child. Or you can stir this up by neglecting them. You just don't have time for them. You push them out of the way, out of your sight. You give them something else to do. You don't talk to them. You don't interact with them. You treat them like they don't matter. That crushes them. Or you deal with them in a cruel way, in a heartless way. You discipline them in a way that God doesn't deal with us. You discipline them in a cold, uncaring, without understanding, without compassion kind of way. One of the things, if you don't see anything else in the Bible, you should certainly see that God has compassion for people. Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? God has compassion and mercy toward us constantly. He's patient with us. And then we, because we're in the seat of authority, deal with our children in a way that has no understanding, no patience, no leeway for the leeway we give ourselves. Well, I'm tired tonight. Well, do your children get tired? Well, I've had a bad day today. Well, do your children ever have one of those? Are you wise enough? Do you have enough spiritual common sense to recognize that all moments are not the same? You know, God doesn't give us that detailed step-by-step. There's far too much variety in the lives that we live. And so we've got to be wise enough, saturated with Scripture, filled with the Spirit, walking in submission to Christ, so that we can recognize the differences that we're dealing with. And we're not robots training robots. Every situation is not the same. And so we're not heartless. A heartless approach can crush your child. A combative approach. Angry. Short. Harsh. I've got to embrace the first part of verse 4. And look, you're not going to do it perfect. We have all failed at one time or another in all the things that I've just described. That's why I said, parenting is about God transcending you. Using you, but doing more than you could ever do. That's what we pray for. But as you strive to honor Him in these things, as you strive to parent in a way that glorifies God, I've got to be mindful of the things that would hurt my child. Lord, please keep me from hurting them with my own sinning. And when I do sin against them, and when I have hurt them, one of the ways that you avoid stirring up this kind of anger is you must be a person who is able to admit your own wrongs. To be able to say to your child, that was sin on my part. That was wrong. And because I love you and I care for your soul, just like Daddy warns you about the things that will destroy you, there are things that would destroy me. And so together we must recognize our sin and confess our sin and ask for forgiveness when we've sinned against one another, just like we seek the Lord's forgiveness when we've sinned against Him. Teach your children how to forgive by asking for their forgiveness when it's needed. But I've also got to embrace the other side of this verse. Let me avoid what would be a stumbling block to the salvation of my child. Then, Lord, let me instruct and warn for my child's salvation. He says in verse 4, but, don't provoke them, but bring them up. He talks about bringing them up. Atrepho is the word. Atrepho means to nourish them. It's used earlier in the book to speak of someone nourishing his body, caring for his body. So we nourish our children. We love them. We cherish them. We are devoted to them. This is not something that we're without thought about. We have no aims. We're aiming at something. We're nourishing them in the discipline and instruction. This is very important, of the Lord. We discipline them. Paideia is the word. It has to do with instruction, training. So I'm a teacher in the positive sense. I instruct my children. I teach my children. I teach them the gospel. As we saw last time, you know, in every walk of life, all of life is the schoolhouse. When they get up in the morning, as they walk through the day, as they lie down at night, there are my opportunities to teach, to teach. When he talks here about instruction, you have to see as the word admonition, to admonish, to warn. And so you have this positive instruction and you have this warning kind of instruction. This is what is good for you. This is what is not good for you. This is what honors God. This is what does not honor God. But not in a moralistic behavioristic kind of way, but in a gospel sense. We teach them. And we teach them the instruction, the discipline of the Lord. I don't deny that God grants practical wisdom to parents, things we can teach our children. That you don't have a chapter and verse 4 in the Bible, but the greatest need your child has is for you to be saturated with the Word of God and to saturate them with the Word of God. You raise your children with just sort of good old boy theology, sort of common sense sayings, and they have no foundation to build their life on. They will build the foundation on your wisdom. We want to teach them, instruct them, train them, warn them with that which has come to us from the Lord God, with the Scriptures, with the Word of God, showing them how God's Word then plugs into a life that's being lived for God's glory. So let me finish tonight by asking you some very important questions. Have you really recognized your child's greatest need? Have you really recognized your child's greatest need so that it is your greatest desire? It is the greatest focus of your prayers. It is the aim in all of your training that in God's great grace, He would save them. In other words, do you see your primary role as a parent as being an evangelist? Do you realize what can never accomplish what they need? Perhaps there's someone tonight, you've wanted to honor Jesus, you are giving it your best, but maybe you've fallen prey to that micromanagement, or maybe you have fallen prey to the isolationist mindset, or maybe you have fallen prey to the thought, well, I just need to affirm them. You've got to embrace the truth that those things can't change them. You've got to use God's means that He's ordained. And you recognize the simplicity of it, the sincerity of it, the sufficiency of it. Lord, with an honest heart, I'm going to trust You to do this work in their lives by giving them Your Word and by loving them in a way that they can see Your Word lived out in my life. So do your children see in you compassion? Do they see care? Do they see concern, love, patience, gentleness, kindness? Do they see your commitment to their soul? Do they really know and believe, you know what, Mom and Dad don't care about anything more than they care about my soul? I'll finish with MacArthur. He says this, your top priority job as a parent then is to be an evangelist in your home. You need to teach your children the law of God, teach them the gospel of divine grace, show them their need for a Savior, and point them to Jesus as the only one who can save them. If they grow up without a keen awareness of their need for salvation, you as a parent will have failed in your primary task as their spiritual leader. That's my prayer tonight. My prayer is for a church full of homes where parents see their greatest priority as being an evangelist. The church would say, our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your grace to us in your Son. I stand here tonight, Lord, and I am overwhelmed with just the feeling of how unworthy we are for what you have done for us. And how grateful I am for what you've given us. You've given us the gospel and you made us alive. You saved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were walking the course of the world, when we were indulging the desires of the flesh and the body and the mind, when we were children of wrath as the rest of mankind, you being rich in mercy because of your great love with which you loved us, you made us alive together with your Son. And that is our prayer for our children. And that is our prayer for our grandchildren. That is their greatest need. That is our greatest desire. That is the greatest focus of our prayers. So, Lord, let this be our priority in all of our parenting duties, that we would be good evangelists, not trusting the means, apart from trusting you. Make much of yourself, Lord, in our homes for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.